The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. Romans chapter 2. And we will look at, we'll get into the indictment of the Jew. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, if that's what you need to do, since it is very easy for a believer to slip out of fellowship through even a mental attitude sin. Rebound, get yourself in fellowship, and let's move on in our study. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble under the royal imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. We ask that you continue to bless our concentration and our understanding with regard to the arguments that Paul is presenting here with regard to the human race and mankind's final destiny. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 2, indictment of the Jew. We'll still be talking about the Gentiles, but the focus in this chapter is the indictment of the Jew. Now the Jew comes to this whole situation similarly and differently than the Gentile. The Jew, typically, is raised up in a synagogue, in a religious setting, where they regularly go and have the Old Testament read to them. So they don't have to rely exclusively on figuring out the divine nature by observing the creation. They have that too. In addition, they are brought up under the presentation of the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Testament Scriptures, but because of their historical departure from the true meaning of what God is trying to get across in the law, they are in a state of unbelief, and therefore Paul indicts the Jew here in this chapter. Verse 1, therefore, he goes right after him. The Gentile, it was kind of a build-up. Therefore, remember, he said the same thing with regard to the Gentiles about having no excuse, but it was after the build-up that he drops it on them. He goes right after, therefore, you have no excuse. And therefore, ties to the previous chapter, as will be noted, for the same reason. That means you could translate this, therefore, for the same reason. For the same reason. As what? As the Gentile. You have no excuse. To be without excuse, we have our word apologetics, or apology, anapologetos, the adjective. You have no excuse, no defense. Present active indicative. You keep on having, I'me. And then you'll see in my brackets here, oh man. There's no everyone of you. It's, you have no excuse, oh. We have an interjection, oh. Same as ours, oh. And man is the vocative. He's addressing a straw man. Not any particular Jew, but the Jew. Rather than the group, Jews. He has what we sometimes call a straw man. And that O anthropos here is, anthropē, because it's vocative. Vocative is the voice of address. Each or every one, vocative of pas, who passes judgment, definite article, with the present active participle, vocative masculine singular, krino, to judge. And this is a good, this is a decent translation here in the New American Standard, who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, for in that, in which, that in which, preposition in, you judge, krino, keep on judging, another, heteros, means another of a different kind. That's the pronoun here. Another of a different kind would be a Gentile. The Gentiles. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. Katakrino is the verb. Yourself is the reflexive pronoun. Seautu with the present active indicative. Katakrino. It's a compound of krino, which means to judge. Kata means down, and therefore condemn. You condemn yourself. Now, how so? He charges the Jew, and that would be any Jew of his day or beyond. For you who judge, practice the same things. He indicts them and accuses them, his straw man, he accuses his straw man of practicing the same things. For, gar, the same things is the definite article with the accusative neuter plural autos, the same things. And then there's our verb in the Greek, proso. Proso means to practice something, not just to do. You might do something very infrequently or even once. But if you practice something, that means you are highly engaged in some activity. We understand that. You practice, you who judge, and that's at the end, again, krino, present active participle. So what he's doing here, and what he's going to continue to do here, is call out the Jew. Because he's hiding behind his self-righteousness and his judgment of the Gentile world. They're so bad. I'm a Jew. And he says, take a look at yourself. See, ostensibly, maybe some readership might be some Jewish person, a non-believer, who may come across this and read it. And the individual is here told that you people, you do the same stuff that the Gentiles do. With your high and mighty judging and looking down on the Gentile world. Boy, Jewish history has proven that. They do the same stuff that the Gentiles do. Their advantages notwithstanding. And we know. And we know. We have the perfect indicative of the verb to know something. Oida. We know that judgment. Now there's our noun. Krima. The judgment of God, theos, falls, present active indicatives, is according to the judgment of God rightly. The Greek and the English translation, okay, just bear with me. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth. That's the literal translation. And they've translated it rightly falls upon. Is according to truth, we do have upon, preposition epi with the accusative, is against or falls upon those who practice, proso again, practicing such things. Now such things specifically refers to the list of 21 items Paul has selected under divine inspiration in the preceding chapter, 18 and following, to the end of the chapter. Those particular sins. Now, Paul was such a Jew before his conversion. He knows what he's talking about. He was a teacher, although be it not a correct teacher. He was a teacher of the law. He was raised up in it up to his ears. He was a Jew's Jew in every respect. He knows the Jewish mindset, their predilections, their blindness, and their hypocrisy. He knows it. He was one of them. Okay, point one. It's a little warm in here. That's okay. I'll suffer. Can I put this thing in ice water? That wouldn't help, would it? That's the temperature thing. We had it over here by the this thing, and it was going nuts because it's hot. Okay, back to our subject. Among interpreters of this, there is a divided opinion as to the identity of the addressee in the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 16. Some think Paul speaks in general terms with respect to certain Gentiles and the Jews at large. In other words, a moralistic Gentile that's condemning his own kind. Others maintain that Paul turns his attention from the Gentiles to the Jew and devotes himself primarily to dealing with them throughout this chapter. The following points, point four, give reasons why Paul turns his attention to his own people after the flesh. First, five, the propensity to look down on and judge the Gentiles for their moral and religious depravity was a peculiarity of Jewish self-righteousness. Second, the anonymous person addressed is especially an object of God's grace under the covenant, law, privileges, as verse 4 indicates. They had an advantage. They had the Bible, we would say. The Gentiles were off in paganism, and they had no regard for the Scripture corporately. Period. They weren't getting spiritual guidance from what we call the Word of God. And in particular, the law part of it. The mandate for Israel as a nation under God, under the Mosaic covenant given at Sinai. That was their marching orders. This was the way for them to prosper, be blessed by God in all areas of life, etc. But they flipped the law in their history into a system of salvation by works. They didn't take to heart the significance of that part of the law that specified the Levitical offerings. Why all this blood and killing all these animals? Just to be doing something? And all that foreshadowed the work of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins and the granting of eternal life to all who would believe in the coming Messiah. You missed that? They missed it en masse. It's an amazing story of how they got away from the truth and the thing the law is. Let me sum it up this way. By reading the law, for anyone, it immediately elicits within the individual, those are sins I do. You can find them in the Ten Commandments. I've lied. I've done this. I've done that. I've lusted. All those different sins telling you that you're a sinner. So the law says you are minus R, you are beneath God in this department. And then the law turns around and points you to the solution. How to get forgiveness of your sins and so forth. Third, The express address to the Jew in verse 17 would be rather abrupt. It is more natural to expressly mention the Jew if he's been the subject all along. And fourth, the use of we in verse 2 points to the Jew as Paul was himself trained to be self-righteous. He was a Jew's Jew. He excelled in his religion. He was a young guy, up and coming, and he had zeal on top of zeal. Zeal's good, but without knowledge, it is a mess. To this day, there is a sense of moral superiority among the Jews. Now, I've met Jews, non-believers, not many. I mean, casually, my wife and I had Passover with a Jewish family here in the city who was giving us some travel tips for our upcoming trip to Israel. They were a very pleasant couple with a child or so. You felt very relaxed around them. They read the scripture that you're supposed to read before the Jew engages in, and we had a kosher meal, and it was good. So, like everybody, there's differences in people. Therefore, for the same reason, links Jewish STA activity with Gentile STA activity. 11, the Jews, along with the Gentiles, are without excuse. He gets clear down to verse 20 before he drops it on him. You people are without excuse. You have a clear revelation of the existence of God and His attributes. And the conclusion would be that He is a righteous God and doesn't condone all this antisocial and sinful behavior that was so prevalent within these societies and still with us today, everywhere. Once you start learning doctrine, you begin to see it in people, see it in yourself. Yourself, you can start making corrections. So, the Gentiles, point 12, had a witness of God via the creation. The Jew had the witness plus special revelation, Old Testament canon of Scripture. 13, Paul charges the Jew with moral and spiritual guilt with his opening statement. Like I said, he comes at him with a heavy hand right out of the chute because of the principle that they, of all people, should have known better about all this stuff. Not that they would have, if they were positive to the truth and followed the true understanding of the law, not that they would quit sinning. That's not in the cards. But they wouldn't be running around saying that the Gentiles ought to be jammed for this and will be jammed for this and ignore completely the fact that they do the same things. There's people in the world that need a wake-up call. The self-righteous crowd, who think they're so much better than everyone else. They build this is what it's called, building your righteousness on someone else's unrighteousness. Oh, I don't do that. That high and mighty attitude. He charges the Jews with moral and spiritual guilt. 14. Paul addresses the Jew as, O man, not to belittle him, but to emphasize that he's a man. And if you're a man, a human being, you have a sin nature. You have a sin nature. Yes, the Bible gives us information how we can deal with it, how we can address it. There'll be a lot about that in Romans. Paul employs what is called debater's technique. I have another example of it. On the contrary, who are you, O man, that answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? There's a whole context there. I just wanted to show you an example of the debater's technique. Paul encountered Jewish thought throughout his ministry. He ran into the Jews all over the place. He was well known. He went into their synagogues as a believer, as an apostle. And he was a guest speaker. And he would prove to them from the scriptures that they'd missed something really big. That is, the coming Messiah would suffer and be rejected by the Jews. All the bad stuff, quote unquote, all in the providence of God, all the bad stuff that happened to Jesus in his ministry, and especially at the conclusion of his ministry, would not have happened if it wasn't for the hatred of the Jews and the ignorance of the Jews. They believed in a coming Messiah, but a glorious one who would deliver them from all those bad Gentiles and set them up as number one in the world and blah, blah, blah. But they got the cart before the horse. No cross, no crown. That's the path Jesus was prophesied he would take. He, of course, perfectly understood this. At some point in his early life on earth, he realized who he was. As a human, I'm God. I'm the Messiah. And he understood that in spite of moments of extreme popularity with the people doing the miracles and so forth, who wouldn't be popular under that, that they'd turn against him. And in the end, it would just be him. And everyone, in one form or degree another, the disciples forsook him momentarily. The fair weather believers who had hailed him on Monday, Palm Monday, not Palm Sunday. Palm Monday was the day of Passion Week. I mean, they are absolutely out there in the streets, children, everybody, hailing him as he comes riding on a humble ride, a donkey. The offspring, the fold of a donkey. And it was a fulfillment of a prophecy. And by the end of the week, they turned on him. It's kind of the way some people are. When someone comes under the gun, then they're not popular anymore. That's all superficial stuff. We've all seen how quickly people can turn on people when certain situations change. Well, they missed that, didn't they? Paul is here in the early stages developing an argument that will demonstrate that both the Gentile as well as the Jew is in need of imputed righteousness. Because if you don't have that, you don't have eternal life, you don't have salvation. All we can offer to God before salvation, oh, that's a moral person, real moral person, upstanding, honest, faithful to his wife, hard worker, you know, all those things. But he sins. And he's minus R. So the best of us, the worst of us, are all minus R. We're all cast into that same deal. It's like going somewhere. If you don't have the right credentials, if you don't have the pass, you can't get in. And if you don't have imputed righteousness, which we call the doctrine of justification by faith, believe in Christ, boom. It's like you're stamped with it. It's a part of the salvation package along with the imputation of eternal life to your human spirit soul. Jewish guilt before God is noted by the fact that the Jew judges the Gentiles, passes judgment, as unworthy, yet the Jew, same word, practices the same things. The indictment against the Jewish outlook was not that he judged others for sin. We do that too. was not that he judged others for sin, but that the Jew did so with no regard for the fact that he did the very same things. That's where it broke down. It wasn't, look at their doing out there. They're setting themselves up for, and we have to be careful, temporal wrath. The wrath of God is revealed against heaven against these activities. We're talking temporal wrath in contrast to eternal wrath. We'll get to that one too. We're not quite there yet. And in so doing, he unwittingly condemned himself. The religious Jew was both blind and hypocritical. Blind because he failed to judge himself by the same standard that he judged the Gentiles. That's objectivity. Hypocritical because the Jew was operating under a double standard. They just love to point out all the corruption of the Gentiles. The Jews corporately, at the time of this writing, were not idolaters. They were in Old Testament times, here and there, or involved in abnormal sexual practices. We're talking corporately, or sponsoring these things. But were guilty of the things specified in verses 28 and following of the previous chapter. I might have wrote that down wrong. Yes, 28 and following. I might have said 18 and following, but I meant 28 and following earlier. Paul's purpose here is designated to convince his Jewish anonymous readership, however you want to put it, to reconsider their inconsistency. Namely, the condemnation the Jew passed on himself unwittingly. Drop it. Now, if we're going to play fair here, we're going to be intellectually honest and realize, and you can examine yourself and any of you and go through that list and see these sins all over the place among the Jews and their communities. Period. In verse 2, Paul draws the Jew further into his argument when he asserts that we know something. Should have gave you two sets of notes. I didn't. I might give you an early break tonight. What Paul states in 1:18, let me see if I got that one right. A minute. Yes, what Paul states in 1:18, here's what he states. And something we now know clearly. Bad things happen to people because they're running under their STAs. Individuals, sometimes they do it to themselves. God doesn't have to be proactive. God doesn't make someone do heroin. They just bring it on themselves. Or some of these other things. But other things are dropped on individuals, societies, nations. The wrath of God is like ping-ponging all over this place. This country and the world, it's in the news all the time. So much misery is the direct result of bad behavior. That's simple. How you can curtail it in your life, get doctrine, and start knocking this stuff down. Identifying it, use rebound, resist temptation, pray about it, and so forth. What Paul states in 1:18 is something that the Jew of his day would heartily support. He'd go be going amen all over the place. And that is, namely, that God's wrath is against all who suppress the truth in unrighteousness and engage in various types of STA activity. He'd be right about that. It's just a doctrinal principle. Act a certain way, and you'll reap what you sow. It's all over the place. As Jews were taught to expect judgment to fall upon all who practice STA activity. The law specifies that. They knew that. But they didn't look at themselves. And they were running amok too with their own variety of STA behavior patterns. Those things mentioned in those verses. It's one thing to condemn activities. It's one thing not to judge yourself as well. Oh, people are quick to judge others. And there's a righteous judgment. Oh, I don't judge anybody. Well, then you're an airhead. If someone's doing something that's way off the line, then they're out of line, aren't they? And if they practice it, they're really out of line. That's just an observation that God concurs with. But judging, there's a sinful type judging. Well, that's basically based on, you don't have all the facts about this. You don't have the facts. A lot of the time, you don't have the full story. So how can you make a righteous judgment without all the facts? Can't do it in a courtroom and get anywhere. A tendency among Gentiles was to approve of such things. Well, the Jew tended to condemn such things. Paul is setting up a straw man, a religious Jew, who instructs others like he once was. Paul was really a shocker to everybody when he converted to Christ. He was absolutely a maniac, persecuting Jewish Christians, taking legal papers to incarcerate and do other things to them. But you know, deep down under all that hardness and that attitude, and he was full of zeal. He honestly believed that he was doing God's will. He was going to stop this, what he considered to be apostate movement. He witnessed the martyrdom of a fellow Jew, Stephen. And he was headed up to the city of Damascus when he was struck down by Jesus Christ in a flash of light and blinded temporarily. Couldn't see. Scales over his eyes. And they carried him up to Damascus. And he spent 3 days quarantined. Because he had been fighting against this. He was beginning to see the light. That this was beginning to make sense. Here is a man who practically would have memorized the Old Testament. What do you do with all those passages that talk about in Isaiah 53 and elsewhere a coming suffering Messiah? You've really got to do a job on those to get around that. They do. All these prophecies of the two advents and the one where he would suffer. So that's where he got his call to the ministry by the Lord. And that's where he got to think about this for a few days until he made the salvation adjustment. Nobody wanted to go near him. They thought, oh, he's playing a game. We can't. The fear of God when all these Christians were where Paul was coming. And one believer wasn't afraid and went up. You can read it in Acts 9. And he converted. And he became one of the greatest champions of the Christian faith and of positive Gentiles ever. What a transition. Jewish theology taught that God judges men in the temporal realm. All right, I'll let you go a little early tonight. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us as we continue in this study. In Jesus' name, amen.